Well, guys, are you glad to be in 2009 as opposed to 2008? I do hope that you will have as part of a plan for your growth and development spiritually. I think one of the things that I try to do every year at the end of the year, and I'm sure a lot of you guys do, is, hey, kind of look back and do a little reminiscing. Hey, you know, what was accomplished? What did I see God accomplish in my life? And what do I need to see accomplished in the coming year? And if you don't have a plan for your development and growth that goes beyond, okay, I'm going to go to Huddle and I'm going to go to my church and something like that, what will happen is you won't go the places that God wants to take you. So I would encourage you, whatever you've been doing in terms of those things, I mean, this can be part of it. And again, I'm glad to hear that we're going to order some of those books at a couple of bucks a piece. And it'll be a great help to you. And I read this book about 10 years ago, and I've been rereading it again with a group of guys that are going through it. And so I think it'll be a great help to you. So that's what the teaching team has really. It's an outgrowth of the practical living out of the Sermon on the Mount, which we talked about this first semester. How do we practically live out these kingdom principles? And what Patrick Morley does is simply, as a businessman, looks at it and says, hey, here's some of the areas or the different venues in a man's life that we need to work through. The first one we begin with is the concept of the rat race. Anybody use that term to describe your own lives before? I feel like I'm part of the rat race, or maybe on the gerbil wheel that's going round and round. Well, I begin with a story of an American businessman who went on vacation down in a tropical island. While he was down there, he was, you know, got bored middle of the week and was observing a fisherman who was at his daily trade. And had a little boat and a nice big yellowfin tuna in there. And as a result of that, and so the businessman struck up a conversation about the quality of his fish and asked him, how long does it take you to catch a fish like that? And he said, well, not very long. And so the fisherman said, well, you know, I have enough each day to meet my family's needs, and then I stop. Well, the American thought to him and said to him, said, well, what do you do with the rest of your time? Well, he said, well, you know, I sleep late, I fish a little bit, and then play with my children. Mid-afternoon, I take a siesta with my wife. I stroll in the village, and each evening I sit down and relax with some friends, and I play guitar. I have a full and a busy life. Well, the American, imagine, scoffed. He said, hey, I have a Harvard MBA, and I could help you. Listen, you could spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you'd have a whole fleet of fishing boats. Instead, you could sell your catch. Instead of selling it to a middleman, you could start your own company. You could sell directly to the processor. And eventually, you could open up your own cannery. You would control the product, the processing, and the distribution. Now, you'd need to leave this little small coastal fishing village, and you'd need to move to a bigger city, and eventually to L.A. and to New York City and the other great ports to release your goods. Well, the fisherman asked, but how long will this take? He said, well, it'll take about 15 or 20 years. He said, well, but what then? Well, the American laughed. He said, well, that's the fun part. He said, then, when the time is right, you can announce an initial public offering for your company. And then your company's stock would go public and you would become very rich. In fact, you'd make millions. Millions? Well, then what? The American said, well, then you could retire, move to a small coastal fishing village. Where you'd sleep late, fish a little bit, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife in the mid-afternoon, stroll to the village in the evenings, and relax and play your guitar with your friends. It seemed a fitting way to begin a discussion about the rat race. I think the fact for us all as men, and I would imagine most of us have a similar experience, in that we get caught up into the rat race because of what I believe is probably one thing that's down deep within the soul of every man. And that's what I call the thrill of the hunt. Anybody have the thrill of the hunt in your life? That burning sensation down deep within your gut that says, you know what? There's got to be more. No matter what the pursuit is, you pick your pursuit that most of us have experienced. And all of us have been through a whole host of things that we just hope man, if I just did this a little bit more, it would really hit the satisfaction button in my life. I mean, the world gets passionate, and consequently we get passionate about the things like stuff. If I had a little bit more stuff, boy, that would do it. If I had a little bit more status, well, that would really accomplish it. If I had some more significance in my life, where I sensed that, knew it, I think that would do it. I had some more of those things that seemed to scratch that itch of that thrill of the hunt in my life. If I had more sex, that would really do it. If I had some more satisfaction, that would do it. Well, I doubt that there's anybody here this morning or this afternoon that's not been impacted or hammered by the thoughts of those areas of difficulty. I think every one of us would have to admit, man, there's part of my life, whether you're in the early seasons of your career or in the late seasons of your career and already, you know, maybe planning next week to go to the small fishing village. No matter where you are, even in the times that we would call retirement years, there's still this burning sense of just a little bit more. There's this thrill of, I have to have this satisfaction. And what it creates is this sense of what we call the rat race. We get consumed by the questions of, where's my purpose? What am I shooting for? How do I satisfy that thrill of the hunt of blank, whatever blank is for you? Why are my relationships struggling? How did I get so far in debt? Who am I trying to please? Anyway, that rat race, unfortunately, is one of those things that somebody keeps moving your cheese. Because just when you think you get to it, it moves. It's when you say down deep within your soul, when you're by yourself alone, at the end of a season or at the end of a time with family and friends or at the end of a time with your wife or whatever it is, and you say you're tired. You're tired of soul. You're weary and you ache in your body. Maybe not physically, but maybe you're just worn out that you realize, man, maybe I got my ladder against the wrong wall. Maybe the thrill of the pursuit that I'm looking for, where I get so much more and more, and that the satisfaction grows stronger and stronger. So then we try harder. We try a new job. We try a job. Some of you are struggling in that venue right now. And you're thinking, well, if I just had that job. We try a new woman. We try the thought of a new woman. We try more of what ever wasn't getting it done before in hopes that it will. And we testify with the great theologian Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, who penned the theme, I can't get no satisfaction. You see, that becomes our theme song. And I think Mick Jagger stated it clearly. That's what life is on the rat race. No satisfaction. It's a little bit like I like to describe it, and it's what we all tend to do. And it looks a little bit different for each one of us, but it's a little like rearranging deck furniture on the Titanic. The ship's still going down, and you can put the deck furniture wherever you want it. That's what the rat race is. Rearranging deck furniture. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing that in my life. I think that's why you guys are here today. That's why I come. That's why I missed it while we're gone. I don't want to spend my life and my existence and look back and say, man, I was rearranging deck furniture my whole life. And all the while, the ship was sinking. I think that's why we fan the flames and we scratch the itch of what God has for us in our lives. And that's where the passage that we look at this morning comes in. Because it tells us of, in Hebrews chapter 12, of how we can bring crystal clarity and wisdom to our lives in the midst of this race called life. The writer distilled it down to this. He simply says there's this great cloud of witnesses, this picture of an arena. It says, in the midst of this great cloud of witnesses, we've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. We know the whole sin part. We got to get that laid aside. And that only happens through forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But the weights That's the stuff that the rat race is made of. Not necessarily bad things. Not necessarily things that you can't fill your time with and feel good about and God's okay with. It's the weights that weigh you down in the midst of the race that make you feel tired. You don't see a runner out on running day like he is in training with heavy sweatpants and a heavy shirt and maybe some weights on his ankle and running stairs and that kind of thing. You do that in training. But when it comes time to run the race, man, you're stripped down with something that is real. Most of us would feel very uncomfortable with. Light socks, light shoes, a light shirt, and you're ready to run. What Paul, or the writer here, is teaching us is, look, we got to get stripped down to the bare essentials. And he tells us there's three primary things we have to do. I want to share them with you quickly. Number one, he teaches us, first of all, that Jesus is the hunt that's worth the effort. Jesus Christ alone is the hunt that is worth the effort. Think about it. Jesus alone is the hunt. He says in that passage, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says Jesus satisfies the heart because He's number one. He's a model man. He is the model man. He's the beginner and the ending of everything that you need for faith. He is it. And faith is that which is fanned in the flames of our life, which God says, without it you cannot live. For without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the reality of things that I can't see. That's what faith is. Faith is that which plants down deep within my soul, but it fills the hunger of my heart. It fills the hunt that I'm looking for. And it's in Jesus Christ alone that we find He's the model man. He is the man. And when we lift up the man Christ Jesus, He said, all men will be drawn to Him. Some will be drawn to Him in faith and say, oh God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for my forgiveness. Thank You for something to pursue that supersedes all the rat race of my life. And some will be drawn to Jesus in abject humility because they will stand at the foot of the cross in rebellion and say, I don't need You. But everybody's going to be drawn to Jesus. Some will be drawn in submission. Guys, I want to be in that group for all of my days. I want to be drawn in the group that day after day says Jesus is the model man and He's the one I'm pursuing today. I'm not there yet. I'm not what I ought to look like. There's some things in my life that got to get cut away that don't look like Jesus. There's some things in 2009 that I got to get rid of that don't make me look like Jesus. But I want to be the model man. Don't you guys? I want to be the model man. Number two, He's a warrior for the right reasons. I love warriors. And I want to be the right kind of a warrior. Most of you have seen the movie Braveheart. There's something in the soul of a man that says, you know what? I wish I'd have had the guts that William Wallace had to live for whatever he lived for. To stand up, to believe that, you know what? No matter what, I'm standing for what I believe in. Come hell or high water, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. For me, I'm going to be a warrior for that which is right in my life. I'm going to be convinced of something by faith, and I'm going to stand or fall on that one truth. Every man dies in his soul to give himself to something and say, you know what, I left it all out there on the floor. Jesus Christ said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. My friends, in every pursuit of life that's worth pursuing, there are those two things, a cross and shame. If you're going to pursue Jesus Christ, if I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be, there are those two things. And at some point there will be a cross for me to die on, not for my sins, but to my sins. And there will be shame involved because somewhere, somehow, some way, there's going to be somebody dumping shame on you to make you feel like you're not the man that God wants you to be and that you're not enough, but that you can never get there. And my Bible teaches me that Jesus says, with Him, I can be the warrior that He intended me to be. That's what God wants for us in 2009. He wants us to be warriors for Him. Guys, this might be it. 2009 might be the year If this year is it for Christianity in this world, if Jesus comes back at the end of 2009, will I look back and say, you know what, my 401k's up? I got a great review in the third quarter at my job. You know what? We won't care for 1 second. Now, that doesn't mean we should do slovenly in any of those things. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be good at our work and diligent in our pursuits, because Jesus might not come back for another 2,000 years. But we ought to live like He's coming back today. That's where we have to live, and He's a warrior. But the third thing is, not only is He a model man, He's not only a warrior, but number three, He finished the job in every area. He finished the job in every area. Think about Jesus. He was the master of His skills. In whatever area Jesus touched, He was the master. If it was carpentry, I'd like to sit at a table that Jesus had made. If it was helping a woman at the well, He was the master in getting to her need. If it was helping a religious guy named Nicodemus, He was the master of helping Nicodemus. If it was coming alongside a guy who He knew was going to betray Him, but He washes His feet anyway, He was the master of His skill. Secondly, He endured spiritually. He sweat great drops of blood on my behalf and on your behalf because He knew that we wouldn't shed drops of blood for our sin. So somebody had to. He did. And as a result of that, not only were those things true, He stayed true to the values of His Father. He was always about one thing. I do only those things which please the Father. I got to get out and pray because I got to know what the Father wants for my life today. I got to get alone with God. I got to get alone and hear what He has because, man, I got to know what the Father's will is. If we thought about that, guys, we'd be motivated to read what God gives to us. We'd get there every day. Why? Because we'd say, you know what, I got to please my Father today. I better find out what He wants for my life. And He profoundly changed the dynamics of every person He touched. He profoundly changed the dynamics of every person He touched. My brothers, until Jesus Christ becomes the primary pursuit of your life and mine, all other pursuits will be hollow, empty, unfulfilling, rat race wastes. But to know Christ is to know my salvation for all eternity. To know Christ is to know my hope in a hopeless time. To know Christ is to know peace in the midst of my storm. To know Christ is to know comfort while in any anguish or pain. To know Christ is the reason that the nets get full of fish. To know Christ is the food that I need when my nets are empty. To know Christ is the foundation of living. For He is the holder of the tape at the end of the race. And He will be there to be the consummate encourager when we hit the race with chest out. He is the job of the jobless. He is the pursuit of the sick. I'm glad you came today because it helps me to know that your desire in 2009 is like mine, and that is to pursue Christ and Christ alone. My brothers, we will come to the end of our lives, whether 2009 or somewhere off in the distant future, and we will stand before God and He will ask us, "What have you done with my Son, Jesus Christ? Has He been the pursuit of your life? Or have you pursued that which in the end has left you with nothing?" My brothers, I challenge myself. I make it a clarion call to Huddle. I make it a clarion call to this community. I make it a clarion call to anyone who will hear and listen and will carry that message on with the truth in your homes and in your families. Let's make Christ what He is, all in all. The one who is worthy of your pursuit and worthy of your best and brightest energy in every pursuit of your life, whether it's your job, your relationships, your parenting, no matter what it is, it all has to be touched by the passion of pursuing Jesus Christ alone. Jesus, we pray that You would help us to pursue You with an abandon that only You understand. May we be consumed with that truth. In Christ alone we pray. Amen.